All right, we're continuing to march through the Ten Commandments, and the last one we studied was which one? What was it? Yes. Honor thy father and thy mother. Their commandments are found in, found in what two passages of Scripture? Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Very good. Very good. All right. So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 20. Who knows what the next commandment is? Thou shalt not kill or murder. Huh. Right? What more can be said about that? Thou shalt not murder. Wow. It's interesting, in the Hebrew, it's really just essentially one, maybe two words. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it's just this short little boop. And here it is, a part of God's giving of the law and these initial commandments or sayings, as the Jewish people look at them. And here it is. This is part of it. Thou shalt not kill. You know, we might ask the question, why is this a part of the Ten Commandments? Isn't this obvious? I mean, isn't this something that we should just realize as a people? You know, the reality of that in answering that question comes down to what happens. I mean, things happen in our lives that we think are obvious, but yet it continues, and it's growing, isn't it? Some of the things in our culture today. 10 years ago, we'd be like, really? But here we are. Isn't it interesting that God, in His divine wisdom and sovereignty, has laid out these 10 sayings, and He knows exactly what we need to hear. And so we're at the latter half of these commandments, and He's saying, you know, honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I mean, so much of this is based upon a morality that is embedded in humans, right? It should be. But yet so often, we as humans work our ways around this common morality that we think is embedded in who we are. Well, let's just start back in Genesis. Where might I go in Genesis? Chapter 4, huh? Cain and Abel? So we go to Genesis chapter 4, and again, as I study the Word of God, I like to see what leads up to the text that we're studying. So what leads up to this fact that Jesus, or that God said from the mount, thou shalt not kill? What's the understanding of the value of human life? Well, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. I mean, here we are, we're just getting peeking into the human history, and there is already a murder, a killing. I want to continue reading because right here we get something that is very telling concerning God's view of human life and of killing. So Cain slew his brother in verse 8. In verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done?" This is God speaking. "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Interesting perspective here from the Lord. Well, as we think about murder, as we think about the ramifications of this, I believe it is important to understand this view from God. And that is that God hears and recognizes, hears the cry of the innocent blood. Isn't it interesting here that God says to Cain, "His blood crieth unto me from the ground"? You know, as we contemplate and we think about the ramifications of that, we understand that this is God saying this, and here it is, that this blood is speaking to him. It is communicating something to him, declaring. Keeping that in mind, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 9. I would like you to go to Genesis chapter 9. Here we find in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5, this is in relation to Noah and God speaking to Noah after the flood. And what does God say to Noah? He says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." So as we think about this commandment, we have to reckon and consider the value of life and what is God's perspective of human life. Right? I mean, if God is going to say, "Thou shalt not murder," well, what is he saying here? What is he communicating? We understand that God hears the cry of innocent blood, but we also see that God views murder as a capital offense. That's terminology we give it. Murder is worthy of death. You see, man is made in the image of God, and this is to be respected. You see, the very assault upon a man and killing him is an assault upon God's very design. And we see this in Genesis chapter 9, where God says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Now, this is a hard one to swallow, because here you are, you kill somebody, and so therefore your blood is required. So there's a killing of another. But I'm not coming up with this. This is what God's saying here to Noah. Would I have maybe thought of a different way? Maybe. But from God's perspective and in His ultimate wisdom, the image of God is to be respected. And He puts so much upon that, that if you murder somebody, therefore you also shall be killed. Now, I don't say those words lightly. We all see the news and the media, and it talks about, makes a big deal anytime somebody's killed for a crime. For, you know, it's almost like that state is vilified for capital punishment. Let's remember something, that these laws find a lot of their basis here. And it's putting credence to God's wisdom and God's value of life. Because if you are going to kill the murderer, you are sending a message, aren't you? A very powerful, powerful message. I, in no way, am minimizing the lives of murderers. And there have been testimonies of, I know of, men who have been saved on death row and come to Christ, and God saves them. So as we think about this, and we're going to try to wrap our minds around this commandment, let's remember that God hears the cry of the innocent's blood. Every murder is known by God, and the blood tells the story of the one who was slain. The blood tells the story. Now, I know, and I'm not saying that Abel was innocent of all sin. I'm not saying that. But what we understand is that God heard the cry of his blood. God knows every murder, and the blood that is shed sends a message to God. The blood speaks a language God understands. Now, that's kind of a different understanding. I had not thought of this before. But this is a beautiful thing as you consider the blood of Jesus and the message that communicates to God. He's truly innocent. And so therefore, his blood sends a message to God. And why else do you think that the gospel and the cries of the epistles and the apostles is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood, you will find forgiveness? It's because his blood is truly innocent, and it sends a message to God. His blood's sufficient and satisfies the very wrath of God. And so we find remission of sin in the blood of Jesus. I was amazed as I was studying this, and how did I get all the way to that from studying Exodus chapter 20 and this commandment, thou shalt not murder. But it does. It comes down to life, the value of it, and the blood. I came across these verses in Hebrews. You need to see these. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Of course, this is the the chapter that highlights men and women of faith. And we read in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet what? Speaketh." Isn't that powerful? You ever studied Abel? He's only found in 3 or 4 verses, but his life still speaks a message. Now go to chapter 12 of Hebrews. In chapter 12, we go through in chapter 12, the beginning part of the chastisement of God upon those that he loves. And then he gives this profound warning to people to heed the call of God. Verse 15, "Lest any man fail of the grace of God." And then he begins to give some examples. He speaks of Esau. He did not find place. Verse 17, "found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And then he speaks of Mount Sinai and all the people that were surrounding Mount Sinai and all the fire and the storm that God was there at the top. And you would die if you touched it. I mean, he's just elevating the righteousness and the holiness of God. And then verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Verse 24, "and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel." Now this makes sense in light of Genesis chapter 4 and Hebrews 11, 4. As you contemplate the message that the blood of Abel spoke to God, but Jesus, his blood had a better message. Wow. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? The value that our life, that the human life has in the sight of God. "Thou shalt not murder." Now, I didn't plan on telling you all that at the beginning, but I did because I'm so excited about seeing that. But this commandment, embedded in it is this, "thou shalt not murder," this idea of having the intention to kill. Some have made a big deal about the way that this is translated in the English. According to Jewish scholars, they prefer the translation, "thou shalt not murder," because in English, it does communicate something different, doesn't it? If you are to murder somebody, murder speaks of an intention to kill. Killing can really be, it can go in many different directions. It concludes murder, certainly. But there are other aspects where you could kill and not necessarily be considered murder. Now, why do I say that? Well, God is really, really good with his justice, because when you, just looking at Exodus 21, he explains this further. Exodus chapter 21, verse 12, we read, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die. And you begin to see that God understands the motivations of people's hearts. We also see embedded in the law that God places upon the leadership of God's people judgment. And a part of the law was that when they entered into the promised land, they would set up six cities of refuge. Six cities of refuge. Three on the western side of the Jordan and three on the eastern side. Now, what was the purpose of these cities of refuge? These cities of refuge, which were also cities for the Levites, would be places where those that had killed people, had killed a person, you could run to the city of refuge. Now you might say, wait a minute, why would God want to provide refuge to a killer? This is a fascinating, real question, right? I mean, because, hey, if you kill, then you need to be killed. Isn't that Genesis 9? Well, Numbers 35 will open this up for us and help us to understand this. Numbers chapter 35. We'll look at it here. Genesis chapter 35. And we're gonna see and understand what the purpose and intent of this. We see in verse 6, and among the cities which you shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee there, and to them you shall add 42 cities. So in other words, the Levites had a total of 48 cities. Six of them were cities of refuge, and it was for the manslayer. Now that word manslayer is the same word used in the commandment, thou shalt not murder. I'll go down to verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come over Jordan unto the land of Canaan, that you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee there which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. God is a just God. And these cities of refuge set in place so that the manslayer could run there and wait his appointed time for judgment. So in other words, the picture is this. You kill somebody, his brother then comes after you because you've killed. But are the motives understood? And, you know, and of course, all that happening in the heat of the moment, lots of things could happen and unjust killings taking place. And so therefore, God's setting up these cities of refuge. You run and you get there and then you'll be safe until it's time for your judgment. Now, if you don't get there in time, it's not a lawless society. There's a value on life. Value. Let's continue reading. Of these six cities which you shall give six cities shall you have for refuge, and you shall give three cities on this side of the Jordan, three cities shall you give on the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee there. So this is covering anybody that's coming through, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, It's there. Now, verse 16, we begin to see God's how God gives the method of judgment on this subject. So we see the establishment of the cities of refuge, and now we see the God's method of judgment. So how do we go about, you know, figuring all of this out? Well, God gives his people this. Verse 16, "And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be surely put to death." So if the killer uses instrument of iron to kill, he's to be put to death. Verse 17, "And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." So the killer uses a stone to kill. Death. "Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." So the killer uses a hand weapon of wood. Verse 19, "The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meets him, he shall slay him." And this giving that picture of the avenger, the one who is getting the revenge for the slaying, has every right to kill if he meets him along the way. Verse 20, "But if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meets him." I mean, this is amazing stuff. Wow. Can you imagine? Killing was a serious, serious offense. Now, why do I say was? How is it viewed today? I dare say most people would look at it as, or would say, it's a very, very serious offense. But if it is very, very serious, don't you think we ought to be handling it as God has told his people to handle it? Well, so if the killer pushes this one out of hatred and the person is killed, death, if the killer ambushes the person so that he dies, death. If the killer beats him out of hatred, the person dies, it's death. In verse 23, "Or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge where he was fled, and shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kills the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And you shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for the blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which you shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell upon the children of Israel." Wow. Does God value life? Is God just? Fair? So in other words, if you killed somebody and you didn't, it was an unintentional killing, you were to remain, you didn't have to die, but you were to remain in that place of refuge until the high priest, the current high priest, died. And then at that point, you could return back. But if you ventured out of that city before the death of the high priest and the avenger finds you, he has every right to kill you. Wow. This is not the way I would have put it all together, but I don't have the wisdom of God. And I'm sure that many of you might have arguments against this kind of thing. I'm unprepared, other than to say I'm reading what God said here to those people. I'm unprepared to argue against it. But you know what? I find it interesting what he says here about polluting the land. The killing of blood, murder, pollutes the land. And what did it say? The only way it could be cleansed is by the blood of him that shed it. Oh, man. Wow. It's powerful. Well, I get excited about just seeing and understanding what God says in his word. What does Jesus have to say about this commandment? Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at this several times in our study of the commandments, and in this Sermon on the Mount, he deals with several of them. And in fact, the first one that he deals with specifically is this commandment, thou shalt not murder. Verse 21. So Matthew 5:21, he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, now this is Jesus speaking, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And so the people had this understanding, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, shall be in danger of the judgment. But yet they were very free in the way they spoke of others in communicating their enmity and their hatred. That enmity, wanting the other to be dead. In other words, you speak. This is what hatred is you are speaking of the other person as if their life is of no value. And so therefore, what Jesus goes to is he goes to the very heart of the individual. And a kingdom saint needs to understand the depths of the heart are known by God. And that's what he says over and over and over as he goes through this sermon. Jesus references this commandment several different times. I'd like us to go to the book of Romans. I want us to see what Paul says here. In the book of Romans in chapter 13, book of Romans, the end of the book of Romans, very applicable as far as very practical ways of living the Christian life. And we read in we'll pick it up in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And so we see Paul linking together what Jesus said was the two greatest commandments: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he brings these commandments into it. And he says, there, you shall not kill. Let's all of these commandments, let's summarize them into: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As I was studying through this, several questions were coming to my mind, and perhaps they are to you as well. I thought of just considering that God is the giver and designer of life. We must be careful in our questioning of his practices pertaining to life and death. How many of you thought of the times that God sanctioned killings? Yeah, didn't he? God ordered the killing of everyone, including women and children, for the purpose of cleansing the land, 1 Samuel 15:3. That is so specific, down to the infant's nursing. Wow. God allows the killing of children 2 years and under, the time of Jesus' birth. And that was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah that was going to happen. And you know, what I'm trying to say is we can start going down that road, questioning God about these various different things and forgetting that God is the giver of life and he's the designer of life. Don't forget that. And in his zeal for holiness and righteousness, he has every right to do what he wants to do. I cannot explain that other than for who he is. God. Do I delight in that? No. Am I excited about that? No. But I'm going to trust him because he's the giver and he's the designer of life. I thought about, what about war? What about killing in wartime? Right? There are some that are strictly forbid. They forbid themselves from that because of its killing. This is partly where the English definition can get messes up a little bit. You all may have varying different opinions upon this, but we see that God sanctions war many times in the Scriptures. We cannot say that killing in a time of war is against God's will. We have the account of David, this is interesting, when he is angered by Nabal's refusal to help him. You know what David does? He prepares his men, he tells them, get on your swords, get your swords on. And he prepares to annihilate all the men of Nabal's house. Of course, Abigail comes and it is stopped, and to hear David's blessing and his thanksgiving. And he expresses what happened. You stopped me from doing this. A case where he was about avenging, and it says it in the text, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, it says he was out to kill out of revenge for himself. That's a very, very important distinction. Vengeance for oneself. You mean that's different than what we read in the book of Numbers, because the avenger is not the one He is not avenging himself. He is avenging his one, his brother, who was killed. You see, to fight and to kill for the protection of life and justice shows a respect for God's image bearers and his law. To fight and kill for personal gain, for revenge, or pleasure shows a disrespect for God's image bearers and his law. Genesis 14 gives the account of Abram and his band of warriors. Lot was kidnapped. Abraham didn't hesitate. He was out with his warriors and he smote them. And he brought Lot back. Romans chapter 12, maybe you're still there. It says this in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath, unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you might say, Pastor, how does that work with what you were just saying about war? Yeah. Think about it. Wrestle with it. What about Moses? He killed an Egyptian. What about David? He killed Uriah. David got off, didn't he? No, he didn't. In fact, David received a stricter punishment than what the law would have given him. Because he didn't do what he didn't strike him with a thing of iron. He wasn't even there. But what did God do? The sword would never depart from your family. Your wives will be publicly shamed by another. And the child conceived in Bathsheba's womb would die. He didn't get off. It was strict. So, thou shalt not murder. God values life. The blood that is spilled speaks God's language. And we don't have time to look at it tonight, but when you read the accounts surrounding the death of Jesus, and you read what the people cried, may his blood be upon us and our children. They were welcoming upon themselves. They were bearing upon themselves the weight and the blame for his killing, his shed blood. And over, Peter speaks in preaching in the book of Acts, and he says, you killed him, you crucified him. And the priest's response was, you keep laying this charge upon, laying his blood upon us. That's the way they were taking it. The message of Jesus' blood communicates innocence, righteousness, and the satisfaction of God's wrath. Therefore, through him we may be saved. Yeah. It speaks. And it satisfies what God needs to hear. Yes, the penalty's been paid. It is finished, was the cry from the cross. Yes, it is finished. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God, and how thrilling it is to spend time in it. God, help us as a people to value life. So much of what has been said is hard to understand. And in our world, in our day, so much has been skewed. This is not popular in our day. Oh God, would you help us and give us a confidence and a trust in your word and your ways. Thank you for your shed blood that pays for our sin. Thank you for the resurrection, showing victory over sin and over death. That you being crucified is not the end of the story. But God, it grants us life and life forever. In Jesus' name, amen.